Okay, I know what you're thinking. You know, why should we listen to Satan at all? And you're right, we probably shouldn't listen to Satan. But this work, Letters from Earth, was actually adapted by a work of the same title by Mark Twain, one of the great American authors, Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer. I'm sure you've read them before. And in this work, it's not really Satan speaking, of course, it's Mark Twain. And he's looking at church, or the Christian version of heaven, and he's ridiculing it, really. Because he points out that if, as you look in the Bible and as it's presented in Scripture, heaven seems like a big church service that goes on and on forever. And Mark Twain said, look, people don't really like church that much. That was his observation. Now, you might not agree with him, but he looked around at his contemporaries and said, you know, they would rather be somewhere else than in church. They don't really look forward to praying, singing songs to God. They'd rather be drinking or gambling, finding some other form of recreation, or even working. Because as much as we complain about it, work is a huge part of our identity as people. And that was before sports, too. So now we have football that to compete with church. So Mark Twain would even be more adamant about his position now, I think, actually. So the question I want you to consider today is not necessarily, will you enjoy heaven? It's, is the Christian version of heaven compatible with what we know about human nature? Will we actually fit in heaven? Because a lot of people look at that eternal church service and think, that doesn't really fit with me. You know, I was actually working at Westchester Community College as a tutor, five years ago. Time flies. It's hard to know how many years it was. But I was talking with this one woman, and she said heaven was boring. It's perfect. And if it's perfect, there's no change. It's always the same. And think about movies that you watch. What do they tell the story about? Conflict. Once the problem's resolved, whatever it may be, even if you get to a happy ending, the movie ends. And you don't spend 2 hours watching the happy ending. That would be boring, right? No, once the war has been won, the movie ends. Okay, so we as people are more interested in conflict much of the time than we are peace, at least watching it on TV. Maybe not in our own lives. We don't want to have to be at war. But there are so many other things that compete for our attention when it comes to us and God. And so we might wonder, is heaven a place that we really fit as people? So today I'm going to give you the 5 reasons you'll enjoy heaven. Okay, and we're going to look at the most comprehensive picture of heaven given in the Bible, and that's Revelation 21. So I'm going to go through these kind of quick. Some of these you might wish I would spend a little bit more time on. Some of them you really won't need much time at all for it to set in why this is a good thing. But we're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 21 for our first reason. We're going to count them down. You know, we got to do it that way. We're going to do 1, 2, 3, 4. We're going 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, okay? All right, so Revelation 21, we're going to read the first few verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. There's an exclamation point by that in my Bible. I think God's pretty excited about saying that. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So reason number 5, why you'll enjoy heaven. Everything will be new. No more pain. No more suffering. I think I have you already, right? You're good with that. You like that reason, because we hate suffering here as human beings. And yet we're so accustomed to dealing with problems of all different kinds that it's hard to imagine a world without suffering and pain. What would that be like? But I want you to try to picture a scene in heaven. Imagine two people sitting in heaven. They've been there for like 1,000 years or so, maybe more. Who knows? I think you lose track of time there. But they've been there for 1,000 years, and they start talking to each other. And one of them has this thought cross his mind, like something old that he remembers. And he says to the other, I feel like I just remembered something, you know, back then, you know, back when we were there on earth. I can't quite put into words, though. What was the word we used? Pain. Do you remember something called pain? Another person thinks about it for a minute and says, pain, what's that? Is that when we cried? And all of a sudden this stuff starts coming back. Like, you know, when you wake up and you've had a dream, you don't really remember it, but it comes back to you slowly. And all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, I had that dream last night. Maybe that's what heaven's like. That you actually forget what pain was. Now, I don't know. Maybe heaven doesn't work like that. Maybe you remember everything about your life very vividly. Who knows? I know C.S. Lewis thought that going to heaven would be like waking up from a dream, that all of this life that we've had here was the dream, and everything we have there is the reality. So don't mind the birds flying over my head. Hopefully, you know, hopefully you can duck if anything falls. But, they come in a lot easier than they go out. So just try to ignore them for the time being. All right, so reason number 5, everything's new. Now, this is the point where someone might, like the tutor I worked with at Westchester Community College, would say, well, you know, perfection's kind of boring. I think we might get a little bored with that. So here's what I would say to that. You know, right now in my life, I really enjoy the age Sophia's at. I guess she's not in the sanctuary any longer. Whenever I start preaching, she starts yelling out, da, 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 da. So Elaine has to take her out into the fellowship hall, unfortunately. So hopefully one of these days she'll learn not to start yelling when I'm preaching. But I really enjoy her age. You know, it's a lot of fun to see her grow, and, you know, she's walking all over the place, talking. It's just really, you know, every moment you're like, oh, look at that. You know, and everybody else would be like, what? What'd she do? But as a parent, it just like grips you, you know. But still, at the same time that I enjoy it, you know, sometimes I sort of, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking about something else. I'm distracted. You know, I'm thinking about the time when, you know, she'll go down for her nap and I get to have that free time or to work or to do whatever it is I need to do. So I have this dilemma that as much as I enjoy her, I also take her for granted. And that seems to be like the unfortunate thing about us as human beings. We have a hard time living in the moment, right? So I think that part of God making us new will be the fact that we can actually live in that moment, that we'll be changed, that we won't just take stuff for granted any longer. We're going to be able just to be there and to enjoy what's right there in front of us right now. So that's reason number 5. Everything will be new. I think you'll be okay with it when you get to heaven, okay? I think that God will make us new so that we can actually appreciate everything that's there. All right, reason number 4. Let's keep moving. We'll start with verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. All right, so reason number 4, it's better than the alternative. And I really don't mean that as a joke, because, you know, I never really want to joke about hell. You know, but the bottom line is that the way hell's presented in the Bible, you don't want anything to do with that. You know, some people in our culture do joke about it. They're like, well, if I had to choose between going to heaven and singing songs to God and being in a church service, or going to hell, and they imagine that they might be having fun down there, you know, all the things that put, you know, they imagine put them in hell will be there. So they're like, yeah, I think I'll choose that. And they're very flippant about this whole thing. But no, you don't want anything to do with hell. Not as it's presented in the Bible. Now, what I would say is that hell is not quite the torture chamber that some people present it as. You know, it's not this place where God's devising new ways to make people pay and suffer. But hell is a place of remorse. Because I think when people are in hell, they realize what they missed. It's hard to imagine what people in hell feel like, just like it's hard to imagine what people in heaven might feel like or imagine as they go. But this, as people are in hell, you know, some of our options of thinking about this, either one, they go on just thinking the same way they did when they were in earth. They think about life the same way. You know, they're still not really conscious of God, but they live in that remorse and that regret like they did, because all the things that we tend to chase after in life don't bring us fulfillment. So that's one option for what people are like in hell, that they think about life the same way they did when they were on earth. Now, the other option is that now that they've seen Jesus come back and him as the resurrected Lord, they regret the fact that they did not choose to follow him, that they rejected him. And so they live in remorse. You know, hell is said to be a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's a place of great remorse. So hell is nothing that we want a part of. Okay, so, and hell only gets a passing reference here in this verse, in this passage, so I don't really want to dwell here too long. But I just wanted to give you that much. All right, reason number three. Starting with verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Just as an aside, I think it's really cool that one of these angels who had the seven bowls, one of the angels who was just involved in all the prolific judgments that are happening in Revelation, I think it's really cool that he now becomes the tour guide of this new city of God. You know, the wrath is gone. It's done. It's finished. Now is the time of blessing. All right, so he goes and shows John all that Jerusalem has to offer. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide as it was high. He measured the wall and was 144 cubits thick. If you follow along in the Pew Bible, it has translations for the measurements, so you can see how big this really is. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper and a whole bunch of other stones. Skipping to 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the temple, or in the Lamb, are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this description of the New Jerusalem makes up most of this chapter, and I start to zone out a little bit as he goes on, you know, because he kind of talks about all these gates, and John is very interested in all this. Admittedly, I'm not as interested in the physical appearance. I'm more captivated by the first five verses. Everything's new. That's really what grabs me. But you're meant to be impressed as you look at this. So reason number three is heaven's better than any place you've ever visited. Now, you know, we're not so big on city walls. There are no city walls when you come into Tarrytown. You know, this is something that we really don't have anymore. Back in John's day, of course, this was a big deal. If you had walls, that was protection. That was security. That was a good thing. You know, you wanted to have those walls. So most of the elements that you see described here, I think, are more symbolic. They're supposed to convey to you more of a feeling than the actual appearance. And of course, you have these streets made of gold and of all kinds of different precious stones and crystals. So it's a very beautiful place. You know, there's a story about a guy who decided he wanted to take something to heaven with him. So he decided to bring some gold. You know, he was a wealthy person, and he wanted to bring gold with him. So, of course, in all these stories, St. Peter's at the gate, because that's what St. Peter does in these stories, and he takes the guy in, and the guy, he sees that the guy has gold, and he asks him, why'd you bring pavement here? And what's important about this is that this is a comparison. You know, everything that we think is so rare and precious here, it's just all over the place there. So I don't know that the streets are actually made of gold. I don't know that we need to take this passage completely literally. But it goes to show you how precious, how beautiful, how valuable this place is. And it's really huge, too, actually. If you convert the cubits into miles, you have a city that's approximately the size of like half the U.S. as you go across. Not exactly, but that's kind of an approximate measure, okay? And I don't know that it's that size, because, hey, I think there needs to be a lot of people in heaven, just since all these people from the beginning of time are there. So it'd be really crowded if that was it. And I don't like crowds, so I don't know. That wouldn't be so good, but maybe I would like crowds then. I don't know. But I think that's, again, I think that's more symbolic, okay? This place is probably bigger than that. So reason number three, heaven is better than any place you've ever seen. Nothing you've ever experienced here on earth will compare to it, just visually, graphically, anything like that. All right, reason number two, we're counting them down here. And, you know, when the city is described, it's described as the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. In other places, the bride of Christ, it doesn't refer to a city, it refers to a people. That's the church. It's God's people. And so when we think about the New Jerusalem, we shouldn't be thinking so much literally that, oh, this is a place. This is a people. And so the reason number two is you're going to live forever with the people of God. When I look back at my college years, that's one of my favorite times of my life, to be honest. I love college, lots of things about it. But the thing that I love the best about it was the friends that I made there. Because in college, I got to really know people on a deeper level than I really had in high school because we lived together. And I lived with three guys my junior year. We had an apartment together. There were four of us. And we just had a lot of great moments. And they were all Christians, too. So, you know, we really encouraged each other in our faith. And we had a lot of silly moments, you know, pranks and stealing stuff from each other and that kind of stuff. And there was this incident with a fun noodle that made the neighbors very concerned. But besides that stuff, we just had all these deep conversations. You know, we just stay up and talk. And we had some times of worship and prayer together. And it was just really powerful. The Spirit of God was just moving and drawing us together, showing us more about himself. So it was just a great time for us. And I still keep in touch with two of them. One of them is in Alaska now. So, you know, we sort of don't talk as much as we did back then. But, you know, these two friends are still around. I still see them quite a bit. And, you know, there's one guy in Long Island. He just had a baby. And, you know, I don't think I would ever get him out of my life if I tried, you know, because he would just keep calling and, you know, and track me down. You know, he's that kind of friend. You know, he doesn't just let you slip out of his life. And my other friend is actually an associate pastor at Briarcliff Manor. A lot of you guys have met him. His name's Paul. He's a tall guy. He likes to play ultimate frisbee. Good basketball player, too. So, you know, we still keep in touch. But that community was precious. That was what made college for us so great. Now, when we get to heaven, I think it'll be the community that really defines the experience for us. We are relational beings. We were meant to be friends with each other. We were meant to have families. We were meant to be connected at that level. And that follows through in heaven. Now, I know sometimes the experience for us in a church is not always so great. You know, sometimes we let each other down. We say stupid stuff to each other. You know, we don't forgive each other when we should. We put shallow things before the things that really matter. I know that happens. But again, remember point number five, everything's new. We are all remade. You know, those faults that we have, those flaws are made over. And so that we can actually love each other the way Christ has intended us to. And that's going to be a great thing. So one of the best parts of heaven is going to be the company that you keep. That's going to be really great to get to know each other. When we went to Argentina, you know, the first time we went, we had like 20 people and we lived in this compound together. And, you know, that was like one of the best moments of the trip. And it's probably one of the hardest moments of the trip, too. You know, living in that proximity to each other, we were able to encourage each other, get to know each other. Living in that proximity with each other, we were able to offend each other sometimes and make each other's lives difficult sometimes. But we could see the reconciliation that Christ allows happening there. It's this little picture of what heaven's like. But God will complete that picture in heaven. We will not be how we are here. We'll be remade, and we will be new, so that you can actually enjoy completely that community that God has been planning for so long. God's always been after that. He's always wanted to have a people. That's what was happening when he called Israel to himself. That was what happening when he sent his son to die for us, to draw us to himself, not just to himself, but to each other as well. The reconciliation that God brings is vertical. It's between him and us, but it's horizontal. It's meant to bring us all together. And that will be an awesome thing in heaven. But that's not the best reason that you'll enjoy heaven. Reason number one. Just to review what we said in verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. So, again, this is like the third time that John mentions this. God will be with his people. The picture of heaven is not so much we go up to heaven, it's heaven comes to earth. God comes down for his people, for good, to completely and totally redeem them. He comes for us. All of our lives, I believe this is true, you know, we search for fulfillment. You know, and we're hoping that will come from finding a career, from being on a sports team, from having friends, from having a social life, to getting married, to having a family. We're looking for that kind of fulfillment. But our hearts are restless. We don't find it there. Not completely. All those things are great in themselves, but they're just shadows of a greater reality. And that reality is Christ. It's always been. You know, C.S. Lewis said that if all of his desires could not be fulfilled on this earth, then he was meant for something else. He was not made for this earth. And I believe that C.S. Lewis was right, that our frustrations, our disappointments point us to God. You know, Pascal said there's a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts, all of our souls. You know, we're looking for God. And our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. Augustine said that. So all these great philosophers and thinkers have looked at the human experience and said, something's missing. We know it. Even in the best of our time, even in the best times that we have, and we can kill a lot of time down here doing a lot of different things, in the end, we're chasing after God. And we will not be happy until we find ourselves with him. That's why you'll like heaven so much. And, you know, this is what Mark Twain had it wrong in his analysis of this condition. You know, I don't know that heaven is like a giant worship service that continues forever. I know there's a lot of worship going on in heaven. And I think you sing songs more than once there. My dad was always scared about that, you know, because he hated singing songs more than once. But so I always told him, hey, in heaven you might be singing more than that. And, you know, he said, well, whatever, I'm not in heaven yet. But anyway, I don't know if heaven's exactly like that. But Mark Twain looked at all these different things, prayer and worship and church, as ends in themselves, that they were the events that people were supposed to enjoy. No. Today is a means. This service is a means. This message is a means. The songs were a means, and they were all meaning to bring you to God. Christ is always the end of all those things. And that would be what I would say to Mark Twain. That's not what we're looking for. You know, if prayer itself was supposed to satisfy you, then yes, I would agree with Mark Twain. But prayer is what's supposed to bring you to Christ. You know, so this is a part of the sermon, maybe, you know, where you expect me to say, well, now you need to pray more and read your Bible more and all that kind of stuff. Because those are usually the main application points of any message. Usually they are, but I'm not talking about just quantity here. And this series about the glory of God is not supposed to be about quantity. It's supposed to be about quality. That we come to prayer, we come to Scripture, we come to the worship service to find Christ. That in all that, we're seeking him. We're saying, God, show me more. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to experience your love. God, I have not seen all that there is of you. I want to know more. Because really the question we need to answer today is, if we believe that what makes heaven heaven is that the presence of God is there in its fullness, in its totality, what are we doing right now? Why are we wasting our time with anything else? That's what's going to fulfill us in the end. And everything that radiates out from the presence of God. You know, I believe that God has put people in our lives for a reason, that we're supposed to have relationships. I'm not telling you, you know, not to have relationships, but that through all these things in our lives, through work, you know, through our relationships, through the way that we spend our free time, that we would seek Christ, that we would seek Him in our relationships with other people, that we would seek Him when we come here together, that we would seek Him in our work, the way we approach our careers. I mean, that's what I think the call of the gospel is. As we've gone through this series, I've shared with you several times that, you know, we have not seen all there is of God. There is way more. There's way more that God wants to show us. And why are we going to wait till heaven to see that more? Why are we going to wait however long it is we have left here? Times vary for each of us, I guess. But why would we waste that time just seeking after all these other things? Let's get it started now. Let's not wait till Jesus comes again or we die and we, you know, open our eyes in heaven. Let's not wait for those moments. Let's do it now. Let's seek after Christ with all of our hearts. Let's share Him so that heaven is as crowded as it can get. Because on that level, I think that we will enjoy the crowd when we get to heaven. Because we know that we were faithful to bring that message of reconciliation, of true fulfillment to people. So I really want you to think about this today. What are you doing now? Are you spending your time on what's going to fulfill you forever? Or are you spending your time on other things that are just wasting time or killing time? A lot of ways to kill time on this earth. And then it goes and you wish you had the time back. But let's spend our time really seeking Christ now through the way we pray, through the way we come to Scripture, through the way we approach church and all these other things in our lives. So right now, all I want you to do is to pray with me. And I can't tell you exactly what this is going to look like in your life, but I want you to ask God what it would mean in your life to seek after Him more completely, more totally, to really chase after Him with all your heart. So join me in prayer. God, this is a message for all of us, Lord. You know, we want to be encouraged by the picture of heaven, and yet the reality of what heaven will be like should bear down on us now, God. It should point us in the direction that we should go in our lives, the way we should live. And Lord, we want to know you. Lord, we have experienced so many things in our life, Lord, and they have fallen short of who you are. We were meant for you, Lord. All along, you have meant us for you. We were made in your image. We were made in your likeness. We were made to know you. Lord, we want to know you. Show us what it means in our lives, in our days, to actually follow you, to seek you with all of our heart. Show us, Lord, because we want to know. We want to experience you. So, Lord, we come to you humbly, recognizing that we've chased after other things, Lord. And they haven't filled us, so we come to you asking for your mercy, for your grace, that you would fill us, Lord. That you would fill that hole in our hearts, Lord, the God-shaped hole. That you, the sum of our desires, would complete us and all that we were meant to be. So we come before you, Lord, to give you ourselves. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who you sent to redeem us and to save us, to bring us to yourself. Amen. So I'll give them a little intro while we wreck their stage. So I guess I should, you know, give them a bit of a segue. This is a bunch of our youth, as you can see, with Kenny. I really want to thank Kenny for the time he's put in with the youth. He's done a great job. And I really want to thank them for being willing to play. They played at a youth event we had Friday. And all I can say is, yeah, you're in for a treat. Why don't you stand with me?
The song's called My Glorious.
And all you ever do is change the old for new. People, we believe that God is bigger than the air I breathe, the world will leave, and God will save the day, and all will say, my glorious. Clouds are breaking, heavens come to earth, hearts awakening, let the church bells ring. And all you ever do is change the old for new. People, we believe that God is bigger than the air I breathe, the world will leave, and God will save the day, and all will say, my glorious. My glorious, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious, my glorious. And God is bigger than the air I breathe, the world will leave, and God will save the day, and all will say, my glorious.
Let's pray one last time before we go. Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to you, commit our way to you. All the things are going to pull at us once we leave this door. We'd ask that you would help us to focus on you, to seek you with all of our hearts, Lord. And we know that you want all of us, Lord, not just a fraction or a part, but all of us, God, even as you have given all of yourself for us. So we offer ourselves to you, God. And we ask this in your name we pray. Amen. God is good and all the time. All right, bagels in the back. You're dismissed.